I want to greet each one of you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. Harold, thank you for sharing a story about a modern-day Saul turned to Paul. God does change our hearts. Changes. I love the idea you said he changed his character, changed who he was. And that's what God does for us today. I'd like for you this morning to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. If you remember, last Sunday we talked about the four ladies, women who were in the lineage of Christ. And I told you we're going to talk about number 5 today. That's going to be part of it. And we'll continue a bit from there. I've titled my message this morning, Good Tidings of Great Joy. Luke 2:10 says, And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Isaiah 7:14 gives us a prophecy. It says, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This morning, as we look at this, as I was digging into who Mary is, that's who we'd like to look at for a bit this morning. As I was digging into who Mary is, I just have a brand new respect for the mother of Jesus. And as we go through this scripture, I'd like for us to see if we can pick up a little bit of Mary's character. We don't really know much about her, but we can pick up just a bit as we read who she actually was. Why was she picked? I don't have an answer for that. But let's go to verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. Before this, I should have given you a little bit of history of this, or a little background here of Luke chapter 1. We see where Zacharias and Elizabeth were childless. They were getting older. They were beyond childbearing age. And an angel showed up, talked to Zacharias, and told him that they're going to have a baby. And of course, Elizabeth thought this was funny to the degree that, really, as old as I am, I can have a baby? And it ended up they did have a baby. His name was John, and we know him as John the Baptist. And now we come to verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. It says, In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel sent from God unto a city of Galilee, was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So we'll stop there for a bit. Verse 26 there, he says the sixth month. So this was the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. I would have loved to be in heaven and listen to the conversation that happened. I have no idea how this all took place, but just imagining for a bit. So we have conversation taking place. It's time. The father telling Jesus, it's time. It's time for you to go. Who's he going to pick to be his spokesperson? So Gabriel was sent to talk to Mary. Gabriel comes to Mary. We're going to see this in verse 28. But before that, we see that she was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. We don't understand espoused that well today. We say engaged. But their espousal was more than an engagement. It was in a literal sense, they were married, but yet they weren't together. So Joseph comes, she is promised to him, and he goes home to build a house, to fix a place for her to live. A beautiful picture again of Jesus going back to his Father, preparing a place for us and coming back for us, the church. So Joseph goes, and he goes to prepare a place for her. And then we come to verse 28, verse 27 says, the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Like we talked about last Sunday, the women were not looked up to. They were actually more property than anything else. So for an angel to come and talk to a young girl, which we think was probably 14, 12, 14, they don't really know. But coming in and telling this young lady, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Those are beautiful words. I think a lot of when I stand before the righteous judge, what's he going to say? Is he going to say, well done? What are his words going to be? Here it was, thou art highly favored, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And I guess I would have been troubled too. The word trouble here has the idea to be agitated, not in a negative sense, but with alarm. What is this angel telling me? It's to trouble greatly. She had within herself, what is he trying to tell me? I can only imagine the fear that she had. Then in verse 30, And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And we're going to go over to verse 46 here after a bit, and we're going to look at Mary's song. And in verse 52, there's something I want to bring out that connects with verse 30. Verse 52 there, he says, He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Mary was a woman, a young lady of humility. We see that written all through these verses. She was a woman who was humble. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So now he's telling her, you're going to have a child. Remember, Mary was still a young girl. She was still a virgin. You are going to have a child. And he starts to explain a bit who this child is going to be. You're going to call him Jesus. He's going to be Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. If we look, all right, Menno, you may have to help me. This first click is not working. Thank you. In 1 Peter 18, it says, For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So this was something that was prophesied. This was something that was known before the foundation of the world, that there is going to be a kingdom set up that will have no end. And this is what was happening here in verse 33. Let's look at Mary's response for a bit here. In verse 34 it says, Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? So in our earthly thinking, yes, we realize that it takes two to come together to create life. But Mary is asking the angel, I'm a virgin, how can this be? Because I'm a pure person. She was not one that was living a promiscuous lifestyle. She was pure. How's this going to happen? Verse 35, And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. If I was Mary, that's where I would have really shook. shall be called the Son of God. And then he told her, and I don't know if this was more of a comfort to her or not, but he told her there in verse 36, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and is in the sixth month, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. So I'm not sure what all Mary was thinking here, but the fact that the angel came and told her that there is going to be a supernatural conception. We believe in the virgin birth. There's going to be a supernatural conception. Then in verse 7, the angel says something to Mary that really hit me. Verse 37, he said, for with God nothing shall be impossible. For with God nothing shall be impossible. I don't see Mary doubting at all. Yeah, she questioned, how can this happen because I'm a virgin? But I don't see Mary doubting this comment right here. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Now I'm going to be honest with you, for myself, we have doubts, and I'm guessing you do too. We have doubts. There's times where God tells us something, we hear it through the Holy Spirit, through His Word, and we're like, nah, wait a minute. Show me proof. I don't see Mary saying that here. Mary's character was of such that she trusted, she believed. I read some commentaries. Some of the scholars that have studied Mary's life would say that Mary was very well versed in what they had of the Old Testament at this time. So she could believe. She understood. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Genesis 18:14 says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Somehow we jumped ahead there. Can you back me up one there, Menno? Okay, we'll get there in a bit. This was when Abraham and Sarah were told that they were going to have a child. This is actually where Sarah laughed. I think I had that wrong before. Sarah laughed here, and then the angel asked her, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And we know that happened. It was true. Philippians 4:13. Not sure what's happening here, but it is not functioning. And maybe I don't have that one listed. I probably don't. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That verse struck me as I was digging into this, with the idea of believing that whatever God gives to me, whatever God gives in our life, what He directs our way, we can know that He does everything. Let me see if I can repeat that verse. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It's not us doing it. It's God working in us. Whatever calls God calls us to do, He's going to make a way for us to bring it to completion. Mary's response in verse 38, she says, behold the handmaid of the Lord. There is no pride in that. There's humility there. Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Can I say, just as Mary said, God, whatever you desire of me, I'm good with it. I don't know what kind of dreams and visions that Mary had for her life. Was she excited about getting married? Was she excited about living in a quiet area? Raising a family? I have no idea. But Mary said here, be it unto me according to thy word, whatever you say. Mary trusted. She believed. She was willing to be a vessel for God to use. What about those that were looking in? What about those that saw her from week to week and realized all of a sudden Mary's pregnant? Her husband's not here. Mary was willing to face whatever came along because she was willing to do whatever God had told her. See, there's obedience involved in that. Faith and obedience go hand in hand. She was totally surrendered. Take me to the next one if you can. Thank you. Go one more. Okay. Some reason I'm not seeing that showing up. Choosing our purposes or our desires over what God desires is putting ourselves before God. Let me read that again. Choosing our purposes or my purpose or my desires over what God desires is putting myself before God. It's not a place I want to be. Do we do that? If we're going to be honest, if I'm going to be honest, I'm going to say, yeah, there's times I do. That's putting myself before God. Mary did not do that. Mary laid her life on the line for the sake of Christ and doing what she was asked to do. Mary believed. I guess that's the bottom line as I look at that. Mary believed. I'd like for us to go to verse 46. And this is what we call the Magnificat, where Mary has a song or a poem. I'm not sure what you want to call it there. And we're just going to read through that really quickly. And I want you to watch as we read through that. Watch Mary's attitude. There is so much worship and praise and thankfulness that comes out of this short section of Scripture. Follow along if you have your Bibles. Verse 46 of Luke 1. And Mary said, and this was in response to Elizabeth telling Mary, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath hopened his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And then it says Mary stayed with Elizabeth there for 3 months, and then she went back to her house again. So Mary's response is a response of joy. No doubt, no question, but she had a heart that was filled with worship. Wonder how my worship is. We all have time throughout the day to think on God. We have time mornings to spend with Him. We've got time evenings to spend with Him. We show up for church here. And we call this getting together for worship. But I have a question to ask. Is this truly worship? When we get together as a body here, is this truly worship if it's not happening through the week? And I'm not pointing fingers at you. That one's coming back at me. Am I worshiping throughout the week? Is it a lifestyle? I believe that's what it's supposed to be. My attitude, and this is this is something that I copy. My attitude toward worship depends on my relationship with God, my concept of God, my willingness to examine and change my life and my understanding of the essence of worship. At its core, worship is about aligning our inner selves with God's will and character, responding to who He is and what He has done, and offering our whole selves to Him. I see that in Mary. Giving herself completely to what God is asking of her. So now I have to ask a question. Where was Joseph? Where was he in all of this? This was, after all, the lady that he was to marry. And she shows up and says, I'm pregnant. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. Let's see Joseph's response. I mean, he had the law he could back up to. Matthew 1, verse 18. Says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. This tells us a little bit of who Joseph was. Joseph was a just man. He had, by the law, the rights to have her removed. But because of who Joseph was, he said, I'm not going to do that publicly. I'm going to do that quietly. I'm not going to make a scene. He says, I don't want to make her a public example. But while he thought, verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. I can just see Joseph saying, oh yeah, I have never heard of anything like this. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now watch what Joseph did. Verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph was a just man. He was honorable. Again, we don't know a whole lot of Joseph's history, but we know his character. But what we see in these verses, he was an honorable man. He heard the angel speak to him. He wasn't questioning. He did as the angel asked of him. I'd like for us to go to Luke chapter 2. We've talked a lot about Mary this morning, and I don't want us to stay there. I want us to move a little further this morning than Mary. There was a verse that was written, a prophecy that was given in Micah 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, and that's a couple different ways to pronounce that, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. I'm guessing Mary had the opportunity to read that. Did she understand all of that? I'm not sure, but I would guess she probably did, because I believe she knew Scripture quite well. Sorry, I didn't turn to Luke 2 myself. Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now this is after Mary and Joseph are together now. They're living together from what we can tell. Verse 3, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. So that meant that Joseph had to go to his hometown, which was Bethlehem. And if we have things right, their journey that would have taken them from Nazareth to Bethlehem would have probably been about 70 miles. And we don't know, did they go by donkey? That was for the wealthy. From what we see, it doesn't look like they were. Did they walk? We have no idea. Of course, we have things pictured in our storybooks today that they went by donkey. So we'll leave that. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. The time was getting close. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So now we have them. They have gone to Bethlehem. It is time for the baby to be born. I want to back up just a little bit here, something I missed here. We have a lot of prophecy. And Micah 5 that we just read was prophecy about Mary and Joseph, about the Christ child. I want to give you just a little bit of a picture here. And I don't know, I read this, there were two men that did a lot of math when it comes to prophecy. And I'm not anywhere close to this. So this is nothing that I've done, this is just something that I picked up along the way. So for the prophecies that were given, and there's a question as to how many prophecies there were about the Christ child, about Jesus coming. Some say 200, some say 400, some say less than 100. But we know there were a lot of prophecies. And all of those prophecies have been fulfilled up to this time. There are those that are not quite at that place yet. But as far as the Christ child coming, they have all been fulfilled. The Dead Sea Scrolls that were found are really a pretty big deal. They date back to about 100 years before the birth of Jesus, which shows us that the prophecies which Jesus fulfilled were indeed written before his birth. And were not later redactions or additions. This was by Nick Cady, and I don't know who he is. But all of these prophecies were fulfilled by one man. What are the chances in our world today, if we think about this, for all these prophecies to be fulfilled by one man? This is the way these scientists who put this together, this is what they put together. And I'm not going to try to explain this because I don't know. There was a man, I'm trying to remember his name, that was a speaker quite a few years back, probably in the 80s, that did a lot of sharing on this. I had his name and it's gone. If you were to take half dollars, knee deep, and you were to cover the state of Texas, you took one of those half dollars and you put an X on it, and you tossed it back into the pile, and then you blindfolded somebody, and you say, go pick that specific half dollar. Those, I'm not sure if I can say this right, for Jesus to have fulfilled all the prophecies, that's what it would look like. Does that make sense to you? Did I lose you? Ask me some more. I can explain that a little better later. But the chance of today, one of us fulfilling those prophecies, could not happen because Jesus was perfect and he was pure. So what it does, it gives us 100% belief that what Scripture teaches is truth. We can't get around it. What Scripture teaches is truth because of the prophecies that were prophesied and the prophecies that were fulfilled. Harold was talking about who were the two. It was Jesus and it was Muhammad. If we were to do the research, Muhammad didn't fulfill any of those, but Jesus did. And that's the God that we serve today. I challenge you to dig into that. I talked to you before about the website called gotquestions.org. If you want to go there and put in how many prophecies did Jesus fulfill, there's a lot of good information in there. Let's go back again to Luke chapter 2. I kind of got off track there for a bit. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. I'm going to go on in verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. Again, we have an angel coming. Again, there's fear. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's where I want to take us to this morning. I want to stop with that, actually, with the idea that we have a Savior that came. He shed His blood. Take me to the last slide there, please. He came to shed His precious blood for our redemption, paying a price you and I had no way of ever repaying. And I have to think about how much some of us in life today, and I'm not pointing at us here in this congregation, but how some of us are doing our absolute best to pay for a debt we're never going to pay. We can live our whole life and fight to pay that debt. Christmas, we think a lot about gifts. This is the greatest gift that ever was given. And for me to try to pay back what He gave, would you want to pay back if I gave you a gift? Would you want to pay me back for it, or would you receive that and say thank you? To me, it would be a bit of a slap in the face if I gave you a really nice gift and you said, I want to pay for that. Can I pay for it? No, I gave it to you as a gift. And I wonder sometimes if that's not how it is for us. He came and He gave us the absolute best gift. Christmas morning, it's going to be exciting for the kids to get up because there's going to be gifts. What if your kids came to you and said, can I pay you back, Dad, for what you got for me? No, it's a gift. I'm giving it to you as a gift. This is what was given to us. These are tidings, good tidings of great joy. May I challenge you this morning, when you think about the gift that Jesus is to us, would you take time instead of trying to pay back to get on your knees and worship? That's what He wants. He wants worship. He deserves worship. I don't. None of us do, but He does. I've asked Jay to come up and lead us in Joy to the World. We're going to sing that, and then we'll be considered dismissed. So if you really, really believe that the gift that God gave us brings us joy, can we sing about it this morning? Can we really let it rip and let God hear it from us? Thank you.